Hello, welcome to Lectionary at Lunch from Concordia Seminary. My name is Jeff Kloa. I teach New Testament here at Concordia. And our New Testament reading, epistle reading for the third Sunday after Epiphany is from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 12 down through the first half of verse 31. Now, we are continuing in the lectionary series here with 1 Corinthians 12. We had verses 1 to 11 last week, and next week is chapter 13. And so I gave you a little background on the unit last week, if you'd like to look that up. I think the important thing that needs to carry over, especially from the first few verses, especially verses 1 to 3, is the theme of Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Kyrios, Jesus as the one who reigns over all things, including his body, the church. And so one head, Christ, is tied to the one Lord, Jesus Christ, in verse 3. And it's important because this terminology, you know, this is one of those passages that we probably already think we know what it means. The metaphor is quite vivid. Parts, body, one body, head, all those things, it makes pretty good sense. It's really not that complicated. We, however, have probably only heard this in the context of 1 Corinthians and a positive theological approach. When Paul wrote this in the first century, this language of head and body and parts was actually common political discourse and always tied to, or I should say used by, those who have power in order to keep down those who do not have power. So we're all one body, and you guys who are just a little toe are less important than me, who is an eye or an ear or a mouth. So this metaphor, in a good commentary like Thistleton, his big 1 Corinthians commentary will walk through this. The subversion going on here is that Paul uses the body metaphor not to keep the lower parts in their place, but as we have in the middle there, to give exceptional honor to the parts that seem less worthy. And so it's a bit of a subversive use of the metaphor and contributes or is important to pick up on, because the whole theme here is one of one Lord Jesus Christ, one body, which is there for his purposes, not ours, not the hands, not the foot, not the toes, but for his purposes. It's a bit of a difficult sermon to preach. It might be a better Bible study text because, you know, it's sort of vague or conceptual. Unless the pastor takes the time to be specific in his setting, what does this look like, specifically in our congregation? But we'll jump in and see what time we have to talk about some of those things. Verse 12. Kathapergar ta soma hen estin kai mele pala eke. So the kathaper picks up the hutos in the second half of the verse. For just as the body is hen, one, you notice hen there with the rough breathing and the accent means that it's a numeral, a number, and not a preposition, en, which has a smooth breathing. So here the singular nominative, hysmia hen. So just as the body, neuter, is hen, neuter, one, and has many mele parts. It's an interesting word, parts. Perhaps it's even more specific to organs, but that language is a bit probably crude for our taste, I suppose. But parts, panta de ta mele tu somatas pala anta hen estin soma. So just as the body is one and has many parts, but all the parts of the body, the ta mele of the body. Now here, anta, present participle, in the predicate position, so no article. Here probably giving a concessive. Although many are, estin, one body. Now, the neuter in English, we will use a plural verb, even though the Greek here has a singular verb, estin. But in English, again, all the parts of the body, although many are one body, now here's the point, so also Christ, houtos hou Christos. Now, this is a pretty remarkable move here. He's describing Christ as the body. Now, he has a metaphor of one body and many parts, but this metaphor describes Christ, and we, the baptized, are his body. Now, I guess it's metaphorical, but he's using the metaphor to describe what I guess Paul is viewing as a reality, that it's not just metaphorical language, that we are body of Christ. Now, of course, somehow it is, but not in a nice comparison kind of a way. There's something more substantial going on here, again, because we've all been baptized into one spirit, given one spirit to drink, etc., as it comes up later on. Okay, verse 13. Kargar en heni pneumite, humais pantus eis hen soma ebaptistemen. Why? Gar, for, also. Kai there is a sense of an adverbial use of kai. For also you in one spirit, probably here better means by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So by one spirit, we're baptized into one body. That is, the spirit is the active agent. And I think that should be emphasized. It's a agency here. And then our typical formula that you have in baptism, you have the same thing in Galatians 3. You have the same thing in Colossians, 3? Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all epautisthemen, pantas hen proima epautisthemen, and all were given to drink one spirit. Now, the verb there, patidzo, given to drink, it's a passive here. We're made to drink one spirit. Of course, the hen there, if you look in your Greek manuscripts, the earliest ones, there's no accents or breathing marks. So this might possibly be by the Spirit. But, you know, either way, you are all. The point here is the social distinctions that currently exist, or at least exist in the world, Jew, Greek, slave, free, no longer exist because by one Spirit you are baptized into the body, and you are all given to drink the one spirit. Now, what is this talking about, right? The contrast here, given to drink one spirit, is not some kind of, you know, swallowed the Holy Spirit feathers and all sort of thing. But the contrast is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, where the same verb is used, and all of Israel was baptized into Moses, right, by going through the Red Sea and following the fire and the cloud. Well, we are those upon whom the end of the ages has come, Paul says later in chapter 10. And so here is where this is made explicit. We have something new in Christ. We were all brought into this body by no other means than the Spirit, and we are all supplied, you might say, with the same Spirit, all given to drink the one Spirit, again, a reference to baptism. So it's not some kind of a super-duper juice or something going on here, but a focus on the being incorporated into the one body, which is obviously the point of the verse here. Now, I should make a point here. Baptized into the body, given one spirit to drink. We will typically think of those as individualistic activities. Individuals are brought into this, which is, of course, true. But just as Israel was corporately brought out of Egypt and into the promised land, so the church is corporately brought out of sin and into new life. And so while this, of course, entails or involves individuals, it's always conceived of in the New Testament as a corporate activity. And the unfortunate tendency of many in American Christianity to individualize this all in terms of I got my gifts, I got my thing, you get your thing, is completely counter to, obviously, the point of this passage, but also to the entire notion of salvation in the New Testament. that salvation is a corporate activity and individuals participate in the salvation won by Christ. Well, we'll just let you chew on that a little bit. Verse 14. Kaigar ta soma uk estin hen melos ala pala. Oh, that kind of rhymes. Ala pala. Nice. For also, so now the comparison continues here, the body is not one part, rather many. So now he's going to start describing the metaphor. For even the body is not one part, rather many. Yeah. Good. Verse 15, not too complicated. And ipe hapus hati uk ime ker uk ime ek tu somatas. Well, we'll stop there. If the foot should say, so now he's going to talk about pieces and parts here. If the foot should say, because, here's got to be explanatory because of the second half of the verse there. Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, a part of the body, u paratuta uk estin ek tu somatas. So paratuto is always used sort of for this reason or on this basis. Probably for this reason is good here. It is not for this reason, not of the body. So one of these double negatives. It is not, because it says I'm not the hand, for this reason, not a part of the body. So it is a part of the body in spite of what it thinks of itself. And this is the key. It is part of the body in spite of what it thinks of itself. And so what the encouragement here that Paul is giving, or the teaching that Paul is giving, is don't look at yourself as you think. Rather, look at yourselves as Christ, as you have been made, not as you perceive or feel or want to think. Right? So your thinking actually has nothing to do with it. You are, in fact, because you've been baptized into Christ, part of this corporate body, and therefore relate to one another in a certain way with Jesus as Lord. Okay, verse 17. I halanta soma aphamos puhe akoe. Okay, so now a couple of questions Paul asks, which sort of should have obvious answers. But if the whole body, halanta soma, if the whole body, and notice that he doesn't use panta here, he uses halan. So if the whole body is an eye, where is the hearing? Where is the sense of hearing, or where is the ability to hear? He doesn't fill in the verb, but probably just where is the hearing? Second half, I halan a koe pu he osphrasis. Sorry. If the whole body, you got to repeat because there's no non-repeated here. If the whole body were hearing, or if all the body did was hear, where would be the smelling? Where would be the ability to smell? We don't like talking about that, but that's the metaphor he uses. So again, different senses going on, and each is necessary for proper function of the body according to his will. 18. Nene de hathaas etheta ta mele. This is key. But now, because you have been baptized by one spirit and given one spirit to drink, now God etheta from tithemi. This is an aorist indicative in the middle here. God put the parts, arranged the parts, but God placed the parts. Appointed the parts, God stuck the parts. Point is, God is the subject here. Hen hekastan atan en ta somate kathos ephelesin. So, hen hekastan, each one of them, a genitive, a partitive genitive with aton there, each one of them in the body, kathos ephelesin, just as he wished. Focus on the action aorist here from thelo. So your perspective on things doesn't matter. God put you as a part into the body, each part individually, as he wished. pretty much eliminates any notion of individual value immediately, right? I'm bringing something to the table. I'm more valued because I have something to offer. None of us has anything to offer. God arranges as he wills. Verse 19. Aide hein ta panta hen melas pu tasama. But, again, he's going to repeat this. Now, there's a textual variant here. You notice the ta has an omission in front of it, and that might be actually a good omission because ta panta in Paul usually relates to sort of all of creation. Here, it's more all the collective parts, so the ta might not be necessary. It wouldn't, you know, take your pick, I guess. Anyway, if all were one part, puta sama, where is the body? Where would be the body? You know, it's interesting. Do you translate these as subjunctives, where would be, or as simply indicatives, where is the body? You might almost take these as indicatives because that's kind of the problem. The Corinthians are acting as if there is not body. He's not just speaking theoretically. This is actually a problem in Corinth. And so we might want to translate it accordingly. In any event, 20. Nun de pala men mele hen de soma. Vocabulary is not too tough here, is it? And so you notice here, pala, so picking it up from verse 19, panta. Okay, but now there are many, on the one hand, parts, shifted to the plural here with mele, but now there are many parts, but nevertheless, you almost have to add here with the de, hen soma, one body. Now, where does this go? Verse 21. U dinatai deha athamos I pine te keri. So the eye is not able to say to the hand. Notice again, it's not in hypotheticals. He doesn't say the eye should not say to the hand. It just says the eye is not able to say to the hand. You can't do it. It's not possible. I guess you could say it, but it's of no account or value because what you think about it has nothing to do with it. The eye is not able to say to the hand, Kryon su ukeko, he palin he kafale tois pasin, Kryon himon ukeko. So, again, the eye is not able to say to the hand, I do not have need of you. Kryon, necessity for you, use for you. I don't have any use for you, need for you. Again, this independence notion. One is more valuable, useful than the other. And so, again, the false understanding, I don't need you. I have no use of you. I mean, notice again the contrast. In verse 18, God arranged the parts, but here one part of the body is saying, I don't have use for you, as if I'm the one who determines value and everything is for my benefit. Well, that's completely backwards. I mean, it's just remarkable how stupid this is. But anyway, or again, the head to the foot. I'm sorry, I didn't do this in Greek. Ke palin he kafale tois pasin, I did read this, kryon humon ukeko. Again, the head to the foot, I do not have need of you. Posin there, I'm sorry, that's a plural. Again, the head to the feet, I do not have need of you. Now, kind of interesting because who's the head? Right? The head is actually Christ. Well, he did this in 1 Corinthians 11. Or is he just kind of throwing this out generically as head, even in the body, is all the same? Because the body is, in fact, Christ. He's not just the head of the body. He is the body, and all the parts have their function according to his purposes. Interesting thought. Because, yeah, he doesn't use Christ as head in this section, does he? Yeah. There you go. 22. Ala palo malan ta dakunta mele tu samatas asthenestera huparkain anankaya estin. However, palo malan is one of these idioms, how much more, or so much rather, literally, how much more. So how much more the parts, the ones seeming asthenestera, seeming comparative here, comparative adjective, the seeming weaker parts of the body, huparkein anankaya estin, are necessary. Huparkein, the infinitive present active, simply to exist. Again, how much more rather the parts of the body seeming weaker to be in fact necessary, compulsive. They're necessary. They must be there. So an emphatic statement at the end there. From our perspective, they're weaker, but they're in fact necessary. Now, necessary for what? Well, he's going to flesh us out. Kai ha dokumen amtimotera einai tu somatas tutois temein parasateron peritithemen. So, and what we suppose, what we regard as, and I'll hear the predicate nominative, as dishonored, atimoteras, dishonored, to be, so what we regard to be dishonored of the body, and then resumpta tutois, to these things, indirect object, we place paratithemi, present active indicative, we place paraseteron, greater, excessive even, honor. So notice the contrast, atomateras versus paraseteron temein. And then kind of a repetition here, kaita askemen ahimon yuskemosunen perisotron eke. And the unpresentable askemona, the shameful of us, you notice our shameful parts of us, possessive pronoun is pretty key here. You can't not think of them as part of us, right? And on our shameful parts, hidden parts, it has greater modesty here. Modesty, hiddenness. And then you got to finish this off in verse 24. Tada oiskemona hemon u kryon eke. Which, ta, the presentable parts, our presentable parts, do not have. Well, what's he talking about here? The shameful parts are the parts of the body that we cover with clothing, and we bestow on them a greater honor. We, in a sense, cloak them with greater honor. We dress them the seemingly more important, more respectable parts don't need that kind of honor. So again, playing with this metaphor here. What's the reorientation on verse 24? Allah hathos sinekerasin tasoma ta husteromeno perisoteron dus temein. However, God, notice again he shifts to God as a subject. God has sinekeronomy. God has mixed together, brought together, sinekeronomy. Brought together the body, giving, deuce, you got to pick up the participle there, by giving, probably here a manner, by giving to the hysteromenu, right, the lacking parts, greater glory. So giving, to, in English, something like, by giving to the parts that lack glory, he gives it glory. So by giving to the parts that lack glory, he gives glory. Right. So God bestows the glory on them, the honor on them, the respect on them. What is our response? What is our reaction? What is our perspective on those parts? Why does he do this? Verse 25. Hinamehe skisma en to summate hala ala ta ata huper alelan merim nosen ta mele. In order that, and here's now a subjunctive with the hina, in order that there be, that there not be schisma in the body, there not to be division in the body. You have a singular here, the textual variant is a plural. In order that there not be division in the body, rather, the parts there at the end of the clause, tamele, have the same, or be concerned for, have the same concern. Yeah, this is, in English, it's hard to bring this in, isn't it? However, the parts be concerned for the same thing for one another. In English, they probably do something like in your translation. However, that the parts have the same concern for one another. I guess you can take have concern as just kind of a stative. Merim nosso, to be anxious for, to be concerned for, to be concerned for the same thing for one another. Yeah, it's awkward to bring into English. You get the main point here. Divisions are caused by not having the mutual concern for one another, by not viewing each other in the right way, divisions result. So he's here speaking not only of the result of division, you know, that's the problem, but the source of division. The source is not looking at each other properly, which then leads to arrogance and putting one another down, not viewing one another in the same way as God does, and therefore creating division within the body, which is not having the same concern for one another. So what should this look like? Same concern. Verse 26, Kai aita paske henmelos, sem paske panta tamele. Aita doxazitai henmelos, sem kaire panta tamele. Again, these are just statives. He doesn't say should, they just are. So, and aita, if suffers henmelos one part, co-suffer simpasco all the parts. If is glorified one part, co-rejoices all the parts. So all things are shared, suffering and rejoicing. The conclusion then for this section, humaista esta soma Christu kai mele ek meras. So the result. You are body of Christ. So where he started. You are body of Christ. And kaimele ek merus. Now this is a little weird. Meros usually is used in context of sort of a singular region, a collective idea. So the region of Galilee, the region of Judea. Here, it doesn't quite work. You got to do something like, and parts from the same collective, parts from the same single thing, parts from the whole thing, maybe, is what your translations probably do with that. Now, let's pause here for a second, because up to this point, from 12 to 27, Paul has been talking about the Corinthian community. What should it look like in the community? In 28 to 31, he will now stop talking about sort of the local congregation or the local regional church, is more likely going on here, and shift to talk about the church of God throughout the world. He does the same thing in chapter 1 verse 2, and following through 1 verse 9. I'm not going to go into that here. There's a Concordia Journal article in 2008. On church in the New Testament that lays this out a little bit, and I'll refer you to that for that discussion. The point being, here you have both and. Both the local congregation should be united, share the same concern, not regard each other as one another, or one is more important than the other, but also the church of God throughout the world is bound by the same unity in Christ. So Kai Hus, verse 28, men etheta hath os. Notice exactly the same construction. Notice 18. Nene dehothos etheta tamele. 28. Hus men etheta hathaos ente ecclesia. So God placed in the church, first of all, and church here now corporate, the entire church on earth, first apostles, then prophets, second prophets, Deuteron prophetis, triton didaskos, third teachers, epaita dynamis, epaita charismata, yamaton, antelempsis, kubernesis, gene glossai. So God put in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Notice these are not unique to the local body, but shared within the entire body of the church. Same thing with miracles. Dunamis, miracles, powers, however you want to translate that. We don't like that word, but that's what's happening. Then gifts of healing. Now he's going to pick up the gifts idea that he had earlier, and this is some repetition from the first section in 1 to 11. Gifts of healing. Antelempsis. Here, helpings, plural. And what's the helping? Assisting one another, assisting teachers. What exactly is it? Probably related to the next word, kubernesis, administrations, leaderships. I think this is pretty important. Most of us, of course, hate administration and think it's a dirty word, dirty thing to do. But it's what God uses in order to help his body function properly. And I know a lot of churches, American churches especially, will use this passage to focus on, oh, speaking in tongues and all this, you know, kind of free-for-all stuff going on. You know, oh, just let the Spirit blow us around and see what happens. Well, within that body, there's also helping and governing, leadership. And so there's not just this free-for-all going on. Even in Corinth, there is arranging, leading, guiding, shepherding. In other words, you have structure, you have leadership, not merely this, oh, let's see what the Holy Spirit does today kind of stuff. Okay, what are the other things that God put in the body? Different kinds of tongues, gene glossai, talked about that earlier in, was it verse 4 or 5? Teachers, didaskaloi, dynamis, gifts of healing, kinds of tongues. Oh, and then he stops. Eyes are flowing over this. Verse 29. And then some questions expecting negative answers. Me pontus apostoloi, me pontus prophetai, me pontus didaskaloi, me pontus dynamis. And then you can go on, he just stops. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they? Not all things are miracles, are they? Me pontus charismata ekousin yamatan, me pontus glossais lalousin, me pontus diher me noiousin. Not all have gifts of healing. Is that all receive gifts of healing, give gifts of healing? It's a generic verb ekousin there. Not all speak by tongues. Dative there, glossais, not all interpret or explain. Here, this is going to be chapter 14, speaking in tongues and interpreting. Zelu today, verse 31, ta charismata ta midzona, or there's a variant, chrysona, either one. Be zealous, and here the de, but be zealous for, you got to supply in English, the maizena charismata, the greater gifts. And here it's a plural, the greater gifts, but he's going to summarize all these in chapter 13 with a single gift that is one, love. All right, what do you do with this? Well, this is a bit abstract because it's a metaphor. And Paul doesn't talk a whole lot of specifics. The specifics he does talk about, we're not real comfortable with because we're Germans. And so speaking in tongues and gifts of healing, miracles. We don't like talking about those as things that God gives his body. Nevertheless, they're there. The point is not that these things are supposed to be happening. The point is when God arranges his body, whatever the individuals are, whatever the parts are, how should they relate to one another as the body of Christ? So again, this is not a, it's a descriptive section here in terms of these are the kind of things happening in Corinth. You can't take that and make it prescriptive. These things must be happening. I know that's a bit defensive to say that, but the overall purpose of the text is whatever God put in the body, this is how you relate to one another. To all co-live together, rejoicing when one rejoices, suffer when one rejoices, because you are all in this together. You have all been baptized into one spirit and given one spirit to drink. Now, the difficulty in the local congregation, especially in our American society, is how do we make this happen? And for those of you who have very large congregations, even as many as, 200, 300, let alone 1,200 or 2,500 in a congregation, how do you have people rejoice with those who rejoice or suffer with those who suffer? Not going to happen very easily, is it? Hence the need, Paul, here for the exhortation. And the division is not merely, getting mad at each other, but there's division when there is not the same concern for one another, when the weaker parts are not honored. And I think it would be helpful to talk specifics here. And I'm certain that every congregation has examples of the weaker parts being honored, the less presentable parts being given greater respect. You can think of, and this is just the way it is, you can think of special needs people in a congregation, those with disabilities or injuries of various kinds. In our society, those tend to be shunted off, made of less value. In the body of Christ, the fact that God can transform those lowly bodies means that they are worthy of even greater honor. And so what the world might consider lowly and dishonorable is not lowly in God's eyes, and the body of Christ does not reflect the ways of living or thinking as the world does, but rejoices, lifts up, honors, because it is God who works, God who claims, and God who turns things upside down. God bless you as you live this out as his body. And next week, on to 1 Corinthians 13.